Okay, would someone please read for me the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6? We'll talk about, first of all, the charitable deeds. Matthew 6, 1 through 4.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Okay, thank you. So looking at that, the idea of doing good, and I think contextually as indicated in verse 2, the idea specifically is the casting of alms or the doing charity, the accomplishing of charity, helping someone, that's to be done. The idea in all of these things is to do it in secret. That's the phrase that you're going to see time and again. So when we discuss this, there are a couple of things that we've got to question. The first is, does that mean that if we have an opportunity to do a charitable deed and it's going to be seen, we shouldn't do it? Or if we have an opportunity to pray and it's going to be seen, should we not pray? Or that nobody should be aware of our actions? That's not what's under consideration in this text. And I think that one of the ways in which we can establish that with some degree of clarity is by going back in the same sermon previous in what he had to say. When we look at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 16, where he does call upon his disciples to let your light so shine before men. So our light is to shine. The idea there is being a Christian influence. And I would say that it's impossible, or not easy, but it's impossible for us to be a good example to others if others are not aware of the good things that we're doing. So it's not a blanket condemnation of our things being seen. Now there are some things to be said with regard to charitable deeds being done in secret, in the sense of if you're doing good, there is no need for individuals to know that you've done good. Most often, if that good is done, it's going to be recognized and experienced by the individual that you're actually helping. But others don't really need to know about that. So there are a lot of people who will say, you know, if I'm going to give charitably, I'm going to do it anonymously. And that's certainly a valid thing. It's certainly a very much appreciated. It indicates their motivation is in the right place. However, that's not always possible. And this is not a blanket condemnation of others knowing the good that you're doing. And the same thing regarding prayer. Of course, we can consider the concept of public prayer and also prayer in the assembly, even if it's not, we're not specifically talking about an individual leading prayer, Christians coming together for the purpose of praying, but that's something that is very clearly spoken of in Scripture. And then finally, in the third section with regard to fasting, we've got those three examples that are given here. So let's start off with looking at the idea of the charitable deeds. And I want you to notice there are two discussion points to involve ourselves in that's on the outline. First of all, the phrases that are used by the Lord in verses 1 through 4. You have no reward, they have their reward. And having reference to God, He will Himself reward you openly. So the concept of reward as a result of the good deed done is what's under consideration here. So we want to talk about that. And also, what we've already kind of alluded to is if our motivation is truly to please God, is it wrong for people to be aware of the good deed that we've done? So we'll talk about that a little bit as well in more detail. What I would like you to note in this statement that I think is helpful is the statement in verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. The word hypocrite that is made statement there. Notice that the phrase is that they may be seen by them or have glory from men. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. There's a Greek term that is translated here, seen by them. The Greek word is find it. Thea, Theome, T-H-E-A-O-M-A-I. So I'm not sure if I pronounced that correctly or not, with regard to the Greek. And the interesting thing about that is it ties in with the concept of hypocrite. We've heard said so often that a hypocrite is an individual who plays a part. He's not who he claims to be. It is an acting term, so the reference to an actor. An actor is a hypocrite. He's not playing himself. He's playing a part. And so when it's applied negatively with a negative connotation to an individual's religious action, it is something that is indicative of a lack of sincerity and a desire to play a part rather than to legitimately be acceptable to God. And that's the whole point that is being made here. When these individuals do what they're doing it so that men may see them. And it's not so that God will be pleased by their actions. They have a different motivation behind them. That's why he calls them hypocrites in this particular text. So when we talk about a hypocrite, first thing to keep in mind, sometimes a hypocrite is an individual who says one thing, does something else, does one thing in one particular company and does something different in another company. It talks about insincerity and duplicity. But it also has this idea of doing what you do so that men will give you glory. So there are two shades that are found in the concept of hypocrisy. And there may not be an inconsistency with regard to your actions, but if your motivation is impure, you can still be acting in a hypocritical way. You're playing a part because you want the glory of men. And that's hypocritical as well. So when you tie that in with the phrase, be seen by them, it's interesting that the Greek word there, it doesn't merely mean that someone happens by and notices or sees you engaged in any particular activity. The idea to be seen of them is viewing attentively, contemplating, have your attention on an individual. And it has its origins in this concept of a public show. So I don't know that it's necessarily a play on words or an imagery that the Lord is tying together using those particular terms, but it is the word that we get our term theater from. So the English word theater comes from this Greek term that is translated here to be seen by them or seen by men. So that's kind of an obvious thing. If an individual in a play, he gets up on a stage, he is performing for the purpose of men seeing. And I think if we understand it in that way, we've got an idea of what's being said here. That he's not saying that you can't do something in public. He's saying you should never do something so that you have a stage where men will give you glory and men will praise you for what you're doing. That's the wrong attitude to have and the wrong motivation to have in regard to the actions that we're taking. Okay? So I thought that was an interesting point to be made, the tie-in with the word hypocrite, Hippocrates, and this other Greek word to be seen, which is the idea of a public show or putting on a show for someone else. Now, so having said that, any questions, comments about that point?
Well, I just want to make a comment and maybe ask a question. In Longview, of course, down in East Texas where I live, you know, there's some people down there on land when the oil companies come in there and drill in, and they become millionaires overnight. One or two of them are members of the church. One of them was Brother Aiken, which I'm telling you, you're familiar with Aiken.
We're familiar with his work, yeah.
Now, I never did know Brother Aiken except one time when I was going on riding on a train when my grandfather died because of snow on the ground. Brother Aiken had to be on the train, and he and my daddy talked. My daddy wasn't a member of the church at the time. But anyway, I knew that's the only time I ever heard of Brother Aiken. But he passed away, and having a brother-in-law in the business of preaching, well, I became familiar with the Aiken Foundation. Of course, now my quote, and the point is that Brother Aiken did a lot of things before he died, but you had never heard of him. But after he died, well, of course, I guess, you know, I mean, the people he, the trustees that he left the money to, of course, they, well, naturally, they called it the Aiken Foundation, and wherever there was a church that was established, well, the Aiken Foundation would go in and they would pay the preacher and pretty much set up the whatever finances was needed to start that congregation. But because that was an example of another man, of a man that, you know, did good, but didn't do it for, you know, I mean, he didn't leave money and say, you name the building after me.
Right.
Now, over in Gladewater, there was another guy that had lots of money, too, and he only came on Sunday morning to take the Lord's Supper. But he tried to run everything in that congregation just because he was a big contributor. He wanted, you know, but he do that. Yeah. And I know we had one lady that was in that situation. I don't say that she tried to run things, but I'll say this. They sure did pay a whole lot of attention to whatever she wanted. If Sister Fisher didn't want it, well, then I do it. So, I mean, that could work, from the beginning, it could work both ways. Then I don't think I never did do anything wrong. Don't misunderstand me, but
the idea of seeking influence, seeking fame, seeking glory is the whole point.
And I don't
passage.
Think the woman really did that, but they catered to her.
Yeah.
Whatever her desires were, they seemed to cater, you know, to keep her happy.
Yeah. Well, I think in that kind of situation, the onus is more on the individuals and the way they're acting. And James talks about that when there's a rich man and you show favoritism to the rich man and neglect the poor. There can be problems. Whenever there's riches involved or when there is charitable deeds being done and such, there is potential for corruption on both parts of it. You know, it happens. We've seen it many, many times. I want to get back to that, the three phrases, just to make note of that. In verse 1, there is the statement, if you do not, we have to do double negatives to make this work. So let's just read verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward. So if the motivation is impure, you're doing it so the men might see you, then you'll notice the statement made by our Lord is that you will not be rewarded by God. So the idea here again is the purpose and motivation behind your actions. Why is it that you're doing what you're doing? If you're doing it so that men will praise you, so that men will see what you're doing and be appreciative of those kinds of things, then God's not going to reward you. Now, the thing that ties in with that is the hypocrites, and we're told that they do what they do in order to have glory from men. And he says in the latter part of verse 2, they have their reward. Well, when you look at verse 1, their reward is not from God. But recognize, and I think there's truth to this, although they had claims that they made, their purpose in what they were doing, as indicated in the context, was not to please God. That's not what they were in it for. That's not what they were trying to do, please Him. And sure enough, they didn't. But they did get what they wanted out of it. And that's something, and the reason why this kind of thing can happen from time to time and why it's a real danger and worthy of our consideration, our admonition, is that it's very possible if you are in a situation where you can help someone, that if your heart is not pure, you can be guilty of doing it so that you will receive praise from them or praise from others who witness that. And if that's your purpose, you're going to get what you want out of it. But what you're going to get out of it is a reward which comes from men rather than a reward which comes from God. Now the third point, and the contrast to that is, in verse 4, when you do your charitable deed in secret, your Father knows. Men may not know. Men may not be aware of what you've done. You've done it quietly. You're not bringing attention to yourself. You may not get any applause from men. But that's not why you're doing it. And so there are two kinds of rewards to be given when charitable deeds are done. And we typically see it in the world today. We see applause that is given to a philanthropist. And there are some philanthropists who they do their philanthropy because they want to get that applause. And then there is that charity that is done for the express purpose of helping and pleasing God. And when that is the case, and that's the reason behind it, then God will reward you for your actions. So it all goes down to that concept of motivation there.
One more thing.
Sure.
What you think about it. Of course, the kites are gone. And of course, the kites, you know, they had a business and they deal. And when this congregation started, these benches were just wooden benches.
Mm-hmm.
The kites came to the men of the congregation and said, look, we would like to cover the benches, you know, but we don't want to make an in and out. We just want to cover. Well, you know, what I'm saying is they covered them. Of course, most people knew that they did because they had to, because we didn't have elders at the time, so all the men had to know it.
Yep.
But there's other people who say, well, you know, I'd like to put some curtains in the classrooms, you know. And they give the regular contribution, and they give over and above their regular contribution because, you know, they thought something would help, be nice for the congregation. You don't see anything wrong with that.
Oh, absolutely not. No, that's the kind of thing we're talking about.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. They weren't doing it for them.
No. In fact, just to get into that last point that I wanted to raise, whenever it is that good work is done, sometimes it is impossible to do a good work without someone knowing. I mean, that's just kind of the nature of those things. It's impossible to avoid it. And I think that by looking at it this way, and by noting specifically the second section, which is talking about prayer and the importance when you pray to go shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret, in contrast to what the hypocrites do. Same basic thing. We find a number of times in Scripture public prayer being offered, prayer being offered in the presence of other individuals. And so this is not a hard and fast rule, but the principle that we're talking about here is the hard and fast rule. And that is, the principle is, you do not do what you do to be seen of men. And so in those kinds of situations where it would have been improper for one Sunday for us to come walk in the door and all the pews are outside because somebody just took it on their own to cover them, and that kind of thing. And they would have been going beyond what they should. So they needed to make everyone aware of their desires and that to be agreed upon. And when that happens, then the name is known. But it wasn't trumpeted.
It wasn't
talked about. There have been several times I can think of in this congregation where those kinds of big expenditures were done, and the elders, or it was noted that some of the members of the congregation graciously decided to do that out of their own pockets, and not anything else was said about it.
And since I've been an elder, we've had people that come and say, look, I've got some money here and I want to give it to you and have you put it in the bank, but not put it through the deal, you know, like I said, because they didn't want anybody but the elders to know that they were giving it. And
there's some really commendable ideas in regard to that, and that's the spirit that we're talking about in this situation. Ian was next to that opportunity. Ian?
I think the illustration for this is in Acts 8 with Simon the Sorcerer. At this time, he saw, and of course, he was a magician. He did all these magic tricks, whatever, like the attention. He saw the apostles come in. They were doing the miracles. They were doing other great signs. And of course, we can know that the apostles were doing these things for the good of the people. They were doing it because they were trying to convert. They were doing good things. It had to be seen. But then Simon comes and sees these things and wants them, and he's reprimanded for it because of having the wrong heart for these things. So, as you're saying, there's time that good things just have to be done in public, and there are times when you can hide them.
Yeah.
Yeah, along that line that Jerry was talking about there, that we had a congregation that was it was strictly unorganized, in other words, it had business meetings. And one of the members, and he should have known better, I mean, he's had knowledge and everything, but he said, well, I'll donate money here and put it in the plate, you know, it was the treasury, but I want you to buy new pews with it, you know. Well, I mean, we know that. But he didn't do it for the glory, I don't think, but that was the whole concept. I mean, he could have just bought the pews and he said, I'm going to buy these pews, like you're saying, and such, you know. And so we turned it down, you know, and told him that isn't the way it's supposed to be.
Well, yeah, I mean,
I had one question, now I have three, if I can remember all of them. But, and you're talking about charitable deeds, but you brought out applause, don't they, like in Matthew 15, But I was thinking about that, that a member of the church has a certain adversities or anything like that, or something like that, and they just more or less secretly, you know, so, you know, like that, and nobody else knows, but you got a brother and sister with the, have the same problem, to be encouragement if they knew that you're handling it okay, you know, on that. You have the same struggle or infirmity or adversity or whatever. Follow me?
No.
No?
I'm not understanding what you're saying. I mean, if you're helping someone who has need of help, then any knowledge on that part that any of us would have should be the individuals who would.
I'm saying you don't lose your reward because you're helping somebody that has the same problems or infirmities or whatever it is might be. They might have the same problem, but they don't know, and so they're struggling all by themselves. And if they know that you're doing great with the same thing, it encourages them to get over that.
I can understand that. Yeah. Just keep in mind again the whole basis behind this: are you seeking glory for yourself, or are you seeking glory for God? And that's why I went back to Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. And there's that's a fine line. No, not really. It becomes very evident when an individual is doing it to be seen of men, and when an individual is just doing what God wants them to do, and from that people will see God in them. There's a big difference between the two, and it's obvious when you see them. Yes, Joshua.
I'm not sure. I haven't contemplated this before now, but say I think everybody here has seen it. You go into the grocery store and say, the one that comes to mind right now is the Children's Miracle Network. Donate $1, $5, whatever, $1,000, $1,000,000, doesn't matter. Here is a paper hot air balloon. Put your name on it. I've done that in the past. I don't see any reason for doing that unless it is to be seen. Am I wrong in that assumption?
I think that's a pretty good assumption. I mean, I understand the whole principle. The whole principle of doing that, the motivation on the part of those who offer those kinds of situations, is you get to put your name up and people will see your name. So I think that's exactly what we're talking about.
Okay. I got to disagree with, I don't know, a couple of different things, but we'll go one at a time. First with that, but we got to be careful about thinking about people's motives. I mean, we don't know the hearts of men.
I'm not talking about may judging your motives. I'm talking about you being sure that you're not doing it for the wrong.
No, I know, but could there be a reason to put it up there? Sure.
Well, maybe.
By showing that people have been giving, it makes it more likely that other people will get. You didn't do it for you to
right.
see and get the praise.
No, I understand that. That is something, but again, it's not necessary to put your name up. I mean, you can put the whatever it is up on the wall and put anonymous if you want to. All I'm saying is that the motivation behind it, there's an increase in giving. It's a tactic that is used by the charities and such, and it's an understandable one. But we just have to be careful individually as to why we're doing what we do. I'm not saying that when he did that, he did it to be seen of men. He just put his name on because that's what you do.
We have to be careful about culture, because sometimes we get concerned about things that seem wrong, I guess, because of how we were raised or the culture in which we were raised. You used the example before about how they collected money or how they lit the room when you were over there in India, and how somebody might see that here and think that it was inappropriate or be bothered by it when there's nothing wrong with it. But we have things where we get territorial just because of where we were raised. There's, you know, there are countries where it's very common for a stranger to come and pick up your child and just, you know, the joy of seeing a child and pick up a child, and you're happy about the child being there, and then I go onto Facebook or and like Kate Landon or somebody's describing the beat down they would put on somebody if they just walked up randomly and grabbed her child, you know, and it's because of the cultural difference between the two. And I've seen people come into situations where they do something and they're trying to do it to be charitable, and they're not even doing it to, you know, they're not doing it to be seen. In fact, they may do it completely anonymously. You just come in one day and all your wood pews have cushions on them. You know, maybe patting them like this would be more invasive. You start stapling into people's wood, maybe they get upset, but they just put cushions in them. People became furious because people weren't consulted about it. And did you consider this and did you consider that, instead of just accepting it graciously as the gift that it was. And I don't know how to worry about that stuff. I worry about people just getting wrapped around the axle of things that don't matter. And treating good things, perhaps misguided good things, but still good things, in such a negative way that people are discouraged from trying to be good in the future. And you know, Bonnie's getting on to me. Just, you know, I'm not good at social stuff, you know. And she's told me to thank people just in society or even here at the church. Somebody does something for me. And it's like, well, you need to tell them thank you. And it's like, but I didn't want them to do that. Like, I, in fact, really wanted them to not do that. And then I'm supposed to go and thank them. But I am. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, you should. I agree with Bonnie. No, but again, I mean, I understand that, and I kind of hate the fact that we've gotten into specifics in regard to it. Remember the point that we're making here is that any individual who does what they do to be seen of men does not receive a reward from heaven. They receive their reward from men. But when you do what you do, it is to be done in secret, in the sense it is not to be done to bring attention to yourself. And as a result of that, if that's the proper motivation, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's the principle that we're talking about here. And as far as the individual circumstances and situations we may bring up as to whether someone did right or did wrong, really I don't want to get into it too much tonight. But go ahead, Josh.
Well, the reason I came to the question to have it checked was it seems to me it's kind of like the false teacher thing. It doesn't really matter if he had the intent to lead people astray or if he genuinely thought the thing. He still taught falsely. Whether or not his intention was to be bad or not, he broke the general mechanic of the rule. Don't teach falsely. At the time I did my action that I referenced, my intention was not bad, but it's still kind of because I plastered my name right there on the wall for everybody else to see. I still broke the mechanic of the rule.
No, I don't think what you get out of that is that from that passage. I think, in fact, the point that I'm making is it's not the mechanic of the rule, it's the motivation. I think that in order for us to have a good understanding of Matthew 6, 1 through 21, the significant thing is to be seen, to be. This is why I do what I do, to be seen. Because you'll have situations where individuals will take it wrong. Someone does a good deed and somebody will say he's doing it for the glory when it's not so. That's what, I mean, the false teachers, I mean, the false brethren, the claims they were making with regard to the Apostle Paul as an example isn't even, no, Paul said, I didn't do it because I, what you're claiming as far as motivation, I did it because this is what God expects me to do. So that's what our motivation has to be. If there's any other admonition to be found here is be careful that if such perceptions arise, it's not because of your methodology or what it is that you're doing. When we suffer persecution as a Christian, then we are to give glory to God in that. If we suffer persecution because we deserve it, it's a different story. And I think that principle is pretty much across the board one that we can keep in mind. Motivation is important. How you're perceived by men is as much as is possible. Do it in the way in which men will perceive it correctly. And if someone is going to be evil in their they're ascribing a motivation to you that doesn't exist, and that's their problem. But again, we may get a little bit far afield in regard to this, but that's...
You made a statement earlier in the class that I think is very appropriate. When you see the example of generosity, that leads you to follow the example. And if you can't see the example, then you never have that influence on you. We have very generous brothers and sisters in this congregation that we don't know anything about because they follow the teachings of Jesus here, which is great. But when a sister slipped me in a sealed envelope with a considerable amount of money in it to help me in a time of need, I followed that example because it made a big impression on me. And now it leads me to be generous. No one else knows anything about it, though.
Right.
When we have a brother in the congregation who's been taking money out of his own pocket for years to support Filipino brethren, nobody else knows about it, he can't have an example. He can't be an example for them. But he's an example for me because I know about it. See? And so that's why this private GoFundMe account my family's been involved in. Some people, quite a few, put anonymous, and that's fine. Most people did put their names, though. And I thought that was a good thing because you could see someone you recognize that gave some money, and you're led by their example. What they can give, I can give. If anonymous gives, that really doesn't have the same effect.
Yeah.
But it comes back, and you've been saying it over and over again. Yeah. It comes back to motivation. If glory is your gain, well, that's your reward, and you won't have the glory in heaven.
Good point.
One more question.
Glory is down to your.
What?
What it boils down to is as you say, what your attitude is toward it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We could have said this, by the way, in 5 minutes.
Just a comment on when it says exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. I heard a preacher in a sermon one time talking about giving. And he said in order to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we need to give more than 10%. Well, I didn't agree with him.
No, that's not what that intended.
But I mean,
this is a very good example of it.
Yeah, that's
the purpose and actions. And I think that's.
I think he was trying to drum up a little money there.
All right, let's go on to the next section, and I would like to just note verses 5-8. We can go into the prayer. We're probably not going to have time to do that. So whoever teaches next week will probably do the actual model prayer that is given, the Lord's Prayer, verse 9. But in chapter 6 and verse 5, the same basic principle is established here in Jesus' teaching on prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Same phrase, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. You, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, there are two points that I want to make that we've already made some allusion to. First one, prayers are not a performance. Actually, there's three things I want to say, because that's one of the three. Prayers are not a performance. And when it comes to public prayer, what men need to understand when they're praying in public, that their purpose is to lead the congregation in a prayer to God. It is a conversation with God. It's our way of speaking to God. And we'll talk a little bit about that before this is all said and done as well. But it is not in any way a performance. The significant things that are of importance when a person leads a public prayer is the content, the ability for the content to be understood by the ones who are listening, and the ability for those who understand or who hear that to give an assent to the things that are said, which I think goes back to content. But those are the two important things. Whenever we talk about men leading in worship, some men are so... have such a problem with the idea of maybe intimidated by the fact that they're speaking in public that you can't hear their prayer. And if the prayer cannot be heard, then the prayer is not serving the purpose that it's intended to serve in the assembly. That's why I always encourage people to step up to the mic. In our big building, it's big enough where it's important to pray to be heard. It may seem loud to you, but there's not a single person in this congregation louder than I am. There's not. And so you're not going to be louder than me. And I'm okay. I'm comfortable and proud of how loud I am, to put it that way. And I haven't had too many complaints about people getting a headache because of my loudness. Now, my preaching from time to time, but not necessarily because of the loudness. So the importance of speaking up. But keep in mind that the eloquence, the drama, the vain repetitions that we'll talk about in just a few moments, these are things that are completely, number one, inappropriate, but two, ineffectual with regard to receiving the reward from God, which is what we're concerned about here in this case. And so while public prayer is something that is to be offered, and there are, again, examples of this that we can make note of, for example, in the book of Acts, individuals coming together to pray, I think in Acts 13 was the reference, but also Timothy makes reference to men praying, and I think that's an assembly. It could be an assembly passage as well, certainly appropriate there. But you know, that's something that's good and acceptable, but it's not to be seen by men. It's not a performance, is what we're talking about here. Okay. Secondly, when we are noting this, vain repetitions are something that is explicitly condemned in this particular text. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. What's a vain repetition? Well, the word or the phrase vain repetition, this is the only time that this word or phrase is used in Scripture. It seems to have a reference, because it is within the context of the heathens, to something that was being practiced among Gentiles. So when you look at the common practice, what is common, we see it throughout the world, but that an incantation or an offering, the words themselves have a magical or mystical power to them. If we want to look at a modern day equivalent to that, it would be the Catholics' practice of praying the rosary. These are repetitive, and the significance is in completing the task of prayer. And that's not what prayer is about. Prayer instead is it's not a mantra, it's not a mystical incantation, it's not a formula of prescribed words. It is a conversation with God. And I think it's Kyle Pope, Curtis Pope, I can't remember his first name, in his commentary said, God is not moved by meaningless sounds or thoughtless ritual, but by genuine and sincere communication. Okay? So that's the second thing. Notice the third thing. Don't use the vain repetitions. Do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. So the third question in this is, God already knows the things we have need of before we ask. Why is it important to pray? Well, a couple of things to know. You might remember in James chapter 4, when James was talking about prayer, he indicated a couple of problems that they were having with their prayers. Some were not receiving because they did not ask. That's one part of chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And the second is, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there are two things that can make an individual not receive blessings from God. One is, he didn't ask for the blessings. Number two, he asked for the blessings with a selfish motivation behind it. And both of those are unacceptable to God. God knows what we need, but God desires that we express our needs to Him. But we don't have to put on a performance. And we certainly should not think that we'll be heard for our much speaking, or because of the phrase that we use, or the idea that there is some intrinsic power in the words themselves. It's not that way. Sometimes you'll have individuals who would take issue with regard to language that is used at baptism. One of the things that comes to my mind, and I've mentioned this before, of an individual who wanted me, when I was going to baptize his daughter, to say in the name of Jesus. Baptize in the name of Jesus, because in one place in Scripture it says that. Another place in Scripture, it says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, I'll say whatever you desire me to say, but what I say is of no significance at all. in the name of means by the authority of. And the formula that is said, or the exact wording, if that wording is not is exactly what it says in Scripture, if what I'm doing is in accord with God's will, then that baptism is something that is acceptable. There's no magic in the phrase "in the name of." If that were the case, if there's magic in the name of, then I could say, "Hey, let's buy or build a building and put a racquetball court back behind our building in the name of Jesus Christ." And okay, it's going to be acceptable because we did it in His name. And Jesus Himself said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord," is going to be acceptable. It's not just that you do it in my name, He said in Matthew 15. So the phrase is not what's important, what's behind it is. And so when we talk about prayer in this particular case, that's the important thing for us to consider, is that the 3 points that I had there, it's not a performance, it's not a formula, and yet God does expect us to talk with Him. Now, what we want to talk about next week as we look at the model prayer, again, we'll note that that's where it's going to pick up in verse 9. And whoever does the teaching, I would like for some emphasis to be placed upon the constituent elements, because this is a prayer that the Lord taught His disciples how to pray. Not so much the exact words again, but the fact that there are certain things that should make up our prayer, certain categories, and those are things that are important.
You know, how many times have you seen a movie when they were in a bad situation that prayed the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah.
Like, you know, it just...
kind of a nonsensical situation. Yeah, never prayed before in my life.
Probably that's the only prayer they ever used. Ever prayed.
Yeah. I came across one example in a TV show where a man was saying, you know, the times were desperate and he was going to pray. He said, "I know I've spent my entire lives denying you and not believing you, but," and then someone hollered out whatever they needed, had they got. He said, "And I'm going to still keep on doing it." And he got up and walked away. You know, in other words, he was willing to try it, but because times were tough, but the idea of having a relationship with the Lord is something he wasn't interested in. So that's I think, kind of typical. It's an unfortunate thing.
It's interesting, verse 7, when we talk about the thing of petitions. We normally think of that when someone's leading a public prayer. But in this context, this comes right after he says pray in secret. So when you're at home alone in your bedroom by yourself, don't use vain repetitions there. This is just a waste of time. You know, speak from the heart. But our takeaway from this is when we're leading, and Thackeray's not here, I don't think, tonight, but when we have a young brother who's learning to lead a public prayer, he learns by listening to other men leading public prayers. And we need to encourage him to lead from the heart like Ron Doss did.
Yeah.
A wonderful prayer that this man would lead. I knew a man in Alabama who he could only pray a formulated prayer. That was how he learned it. And it was always exactly the same every time he led. And he lost the opportunity to bare his soul or bare his heart to God in public so that the brethren could pray, you know, the right way. And we need to be very careful when we do that.
Yeah, keep in mind there's no power in the formula.
Right.
Which is one of the reasons why I suggest when a young person is starting to lead in public that he write it down. You know, it's going to be heartfelt. You've taken the time to do that and structure it and then read the prayer.
And you'll cover those topics.
Yep, you'll cover the things that are important. Appreciate everyone's kind attention today.